Welcome to the Bridge DFW podcast. The Bridge is a community of young adults and a ministry of Eagle Mountain Church. You can find out more at thebridgedfw.com.
Well, I want to do something a little different. Can everybody stand up as we read the first scripture tonight? Because I just believe, again, that there's something about being in unison and doing something together. So as we have it on the screen behind me, if you have your Bible, your phone, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll be in verse 19, 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 19. And it'll be on the screens behind us as well. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. Everybody say yes.
Yes.
Yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through him, the amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Amen? So as you're being seated, I want you to high-five three more people and tell them, I hear yes. I hear yes. I hear yes. Amen. I hear yes. And that's going to be our declaration tonight. You know, we've been in the middle of this series, You Have Permission To. And what we've been doing is examining some different mindsets and thought processes that Christians have and that people have about the church, people outside of the church and people inside the church. And we've been examining some of these and, you know, for the most part, there's not a whole lot of teaching that actually focuses on exactly what the Bible says. You know, they might take scriptures out of context or whatever the case may be, or they might even land on what the newest ideology is or whatever's popular. Or whatever sounds good, or whatever's, you know, easy for, to the ear, right? But as we say every single time, as the Bridge, we're always going to start and end where? With the Word of God, right? So that's where we're starting. That's where we're ending tonight. That's where we've started on this series. The first week of the series, we talked about the fact that God's presence is with us 24/7. That he desires to be with us, that we have access to. It's not a, you know, once a week thing in church that we can access God and experience God, but it's a 24/7 reality. Why? Because he's living inside of us, right? If we've accepted Jesus. The second week we talked about how God desires to prosper us and how there's a purpose behind that, right? It's not just so that, just for the fact that we can, you know, drive a nice car or have a nice house or, you know, any of those kind of things. Those are all part of it. And God wants to bless us like that. But there is a purpose behind it, right? The Bible says that we are blessed to what? Be a blessing. And then last time we met, we talked about how God has given us permission to be a disciple. To be a disciple. And, you know, some of you might go, well, you know, I don't know, you know, I haven't grown up in church. Doesn't matter. Did any of the disciples grow up in church? A couple of them had some religious teaching, but for the most part, they were just people just like you, with occupations, with giftings and anointings in those places. And Jesus called them out and said, hey, come be with me. I'll make you a fisher of men. Hey, you think you've been counting taxes and collecting taxes? Hey, you're about to collect people. You're about to count people coming into the kingdom. And so that's what we talked about last week. So we gave you permission to be a disciple. And the final message this week, so if you're taking notes, the final message in our You Have Permission To series is going to be entitled, Always Hear Yes. Always Hear Yes. Would you pray with me? Father God, I just thank you, Lord, tonight. God, we are so honored and so humbled, God, that you have chosen, God, to make us your habitation, God, that you would literally live inside of us, God, and work through us. So tonight, Lord, I ask that you would open our hearts, open our spirits, God, to hear from you. God, we let go of any preconceived notions or ideas about you, about Jesus, and this whole thing called Christianity. God, we connect to your heart tonight, God. That's all we want, God, is your heart downloaded into our spirit. Holy Spirit, think through my mind and speak through my lips, whatever it is that you want to say. In Jesus, we ask that you would help the Cowboys find a way to land Adrian Peterson in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Why y'all laughing during prayer? Man, y'all need to. You know, one thing that I've really committed to in life as I've gotten older is learning about different stages of life before I actually get into that stage. And, you know, at first, I didn't really realize that I was doing it. I just thought, man, I should probably be prepared, you know, to be a husband before I'm actually a husband, right? Because who wants to, you know, go and get a bunch of tools and a hammer and some nails and then go, huh, I guess if I'm going to build a house, I probably need to know how to do it, right? That would make no sense. So before Pastor Darren and I met, I had already been studying books and teachings and reading about it in the Bible and different books that were based out of the Bible, so that by the time that I was actually a husband, I would already have some knowledge. I would already have some wisdom. And so, you know, as Pastor Darren and I have been married for almost 2 years now, coming up in just a couple weeks. So if y'all want to tweet at us or Facebook us and let us know how excited you are for us about 2 years or right now, there we go. You know, we have been kind of getting prepared for the next step in our journey as married people. We aren't pregnant. We're not about to have a kid. So don't hear that. I'm not about to release that information quite yet because we're not there. However, we have been learning about what it is to be a parent. And we've been learning parenting techniques, and we have friends that have kids, and we have almost, I think, 10 nieces and nephews between the two of us. And, you know, we've just really been watching, you know, our friends and our family and, you know, how they parent their kids. And, you know, a lot of it's great. A lot of it's really good stuff. You know, and then some stuff, you know, we look at and we say, maybe we won't quite do it like that. But nonetheless, it's still learning, right, before we get to that point in life. And so one thing that I've learned about parenting is this this thing that they call being a yes mom or being a yes dad. Right, and some of you might have seen the movie by Jim Carrey called Yes Man, where you know his whole thing was somebody told him, if I remember correctly, hey, try and say yes to everything you can, right? And although saying yes to everything that your kids might ask is probably not the best thing, at least thinking back to whenever I was asking my parents for stuff, just like I'm glad that God doesn't give us everything that we ask for, right? Because sometimes we're not asking based on His will, but our will, right? And so this thing is called being a yes mom and being a yes dad. And basically what it says is that you can't use up all your no's on pointless stuff, right? So for instance, if your kid asks you, hey, mom, dad, can I build a fort? You know, you might be tempted to say no because you're already thinking about the end and how they're probably not as good cleaning up the fort as they are at building the fort, right? Or maybe, hey, mom, dad, can I help wash the puppy? Or can I help wash the car? You might want to say no because maybe you're thinking they might scratch the car and that might be expensive to have to repair it, right? And so basically what this this ideology says is pick your no's, right? Don't major on minors and find ways to say yes so that whenever the time comes that your child is wanting to, you know, go out with a certain individual or spend time at a certain place, that you haven't used up all your no's and that your no's still carry some weight and some reason, right? And you see, people and humans, we often say no from a place of convenience, right? We think about it like, well, if I say yes, then, you know, that's going to cost me some money. Or maybe if I say yes to, you know, serving at the bridge, then, you know, that's going to cost me some time. And that's going to be kind of inconvenient, you know, because I like to watch certain shows and, you know, I don't want to miss a certain baseball game or whatever the case may be. And you know, you might be tempted to say no because it's an inconvenience. Or maybe because it's going to cost you some money that you would like to be using for something else, right? But how many of you know that inconvenience is not in God's vocabulary? That word is not in God's vocabulary. He's not thinking, you know, no, I can't bless Josh because next week we're going to be repaving the streets in heaven. You know, they're paved in gold. And so I can't really give Josh what he's asking for. And I can't say yes to him because, you know, I got to keep that money over here. And God's not saying, you know, I can't say no to Elisha because, well, you know, I need to spend some time over here. You know, God doesn't view us like that. Inconvenient is not in God's vocabulary because God has all the time in the world. He's the author of it, right? And God doesn't waste his time and he doesn't see you as a waste of time. Wherever you're at today in your journey of this thing called being a Christian, or maybe you haven't stepped into that yet, you're not a waste of time. God's not looking at you going, whenever you get serious with me, then, you know, maybe I'll look over your way. No, God is already drawing you. If you're in this building tonight, I just want to make sure that you understand it. I'm going to stand up here. Maybe it'll land the point a little better. If you're in this room tonight, it's because God drew you here for no other reason. You might have thought that you just took a wrong turn and pulled in and, you know, thought, oh, cool, I'll hang out here. There's air conditioning. But God led you here. There's a reason that you're here. Amen? And so tonight, we're going to be talking and examining how the fact that God is a God of yes. He's a yes God. And you see, it's so important that as we're reading the Bible and as we're learning about God and we're learning about Jesus, that we're hearing God through the correct filter and we're seeing him through the correct lens, that he is always and will always be about telling his kids yes. Amen? Is everybody with me tonight? You know, there's so many of us that as we grow up in church and, you know, I think back to whenever I was in church, you know, there were so many things that as I was growing up, I would just always hear people say, you know, God says no to this and, you know, you can't do this and, you know, thou shalt not this and, you know, you can't go there and you can't do this thing and all those kind of things. And, you know, for so many of us, I think at some point in our life, we kind of begin to, if we're being honest, we kind of begin to question, is God about no or yes? You know, is he more about restricting or is he more about liberating? And so tonight, that's what we're going to be focusing on, about the fact that God is all about yes. He's all about telling us yes. But we have to know and we have to hear through the correct ears, right? I love this quote, and it's by a guy named C.R. Vaughan. And it says, if all Christians were as happy as it was their duty to be, there would be no resisting the spread of a faith so visibly rich in power and blessing. I think that's awesome. If we were all as happy as it is our duty to be, right? Duty isn't just something that's a choice, right? Duty in that makes me think, man, because of how much God has done for us, we should always have a smile. Because of all God has blessed us with, we should be the first one to bless somebody, right? Because God didn't just leave us over in the corner before we knew him broken and chained up and shackled. He actually spent some time and dug us out of that ditch. We should be the first one to reach out to people in our life the same way, right? So, you know, people often have a wrong perception about God. And that's not just limited to people that don't know God. That's even people inside the church. You know, as I was traveling before I came on staff here at EMIC and came on staff at the Bridge, I was traveling around to different churches and conferences and speaking in different things. And man, you won't believe the amount of Christians that really the only way that you would know that they're a Christian is if they told you. And what I mean by that is their belief system about God and how they view God. And they had a misconception of God because they've been taught all the laws and not the liberty that God gives. Amen? And they've been taught about religion, but they hadn't been taught about relationship. And if you hear anything else that I ever say, for however long you're in the Bridge and however long we're here, hear this. God is not about religion. He's about relationship. And out of all the things that Jesus preached on, all the things that he preached against, you know, he actually preached against a religious spirit more than he preached against sin. Do you know that he was actually more harsh with the religious leaders and the way that they walked around with their noses up than he was being harsh about sin? And some of you, I can tell that's rubbing you a little raw, a little different. And that's okay. We're going to get through it. We're going to get through it together. Because you see, so often in church, we talk about God in a way that makes us feel constricted and just bound up by all the laws. And I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, I have to do this. But that's not what God's about. He's about a relationship, a one-on-one, face-to-face relationship. And guess what? No matter if there was four Christians on earth or four non-Christians on earth, God would still have the same relationship with you. God's power doesn't diminish based on how many people know about him. God's love does not diminish based on how many people accept him. His ability to bless you has nothing to do with how many people he's already blessing. God can't run out of money. Amen? He's the author of every good and perfect gift. Amen? So, you know, there's a lot of misinformation going out there is what I'm trying to say. And there's a lot of things that people say about God that's completely false and completely off. And, you know, I am so glad to be a part of a church and to be a part of a ministry that preaches the word, that preaches the Bible, Not their interpretation of the Bible, not, you know, taking, you know, this point and that point and, you know, the 17th letter and the 14th book and they add that to the 18th letter and the 12th book and they put together this code and say, oh my gosh, God hid it in there that we're actually aliens, right? Whatever, all the silly things that is out there. So what I want to do is watch this quick video and I want to show you about misinformation and what that can do for you. Go ahead, guys.
Stretch Reynolds, number 29. He's driving down the court. He turns. He shoots. And it's 2 points for the Bay City Cougars. Nice shot, Pete. And it's Steve Longlegs Powell, the high scorer so far this evening. He shoots. He hits. And the Warriors are tied at 80-80. Stay with him, Steve. Keep between him and the goal.
Oh, Pete. Are you okay? I'm sorry, man.
Oh, I feel sick.
Hang in there, Tiger. I know it hurts. Nothing hurts a guy worse than getting hit in the crotch.
Oh. I didn't mean to. Is he okay?
It's okay. He'll be fine in a little while.
Yeah, I've been hit before.
You got hit there before?
Yeah.
Gee, man, you better be careful. I've heard getting hit there can cause cancer.
You heard what?
You heard what? In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, no, but seriously, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that in Christ, in Jesus Christ, that God has issued us a divine yes. So you see, Petey in our video there was the receiver of some bad information. And you can see, obviously, everybody knows that getting hit there does not cause cancer, right? Everybody in here know that. If you don't, now you do. You heard what? You know, I've heard people tell me all kinds of things. You know, people come up to me and or knock on my door and, you know know that I'm a believer, not know that I'm a pastor, and they want to, you know, share the gospel or, you know, are you ready for the return of Jehovah? You know, and all the different things. And, you know, I give them a chance. You know, I see what they have to say. And they always, not always, oftentimes, it's so skewed, and I just, you know, there are times where it's the right time to get into a playful, if you will, debate. However, standing in the doorway of your house is normally not the best place to get into a debate. However, the misinformation that people are loaded with out there, man, it's painting God in a bad picture. Okay, everybody with me. Everybody get what I'm saying. And I've heard people say, you know, if you sin, then, you know, God will send some sickness your way to get a hold of you. Or if, you know, if you're not praying a certain amount or if you're not tithing, then, you know, God's going to come bring calamity on you and that'll shake you up and, you know, that'll really get your attention, right? I've heard all of these things. You know, even today, yesterday, a guy on Twitter tweeted back at a post that I had posted that was completely just talking about how good God is and, you know, how he desires, you know, to bless his kids and all that kind of stuff. And he sent back this picture, which he must have spent some time editing this picture and Photoshop and whatever, so bless his heart. However, he said, yeah, but if you're not circumcised, then, you know, God is going to cut you off and, you know, you can't receive anything if you're not circumcised. And, you know, this is not the time or place, even though it certainly seems like it, after that video to talk about circumcision. This is the most awkward illustration day ever. Stick with me, all right? I'm going somewhere, I promise. But, you know, Satan has always been about trying to twist the truth, right? Because that's all he can do. He can't create anything. He can only distort things, right? Just like in the Garden of Eden, he tried to tell Adam and Eve that God was all about restrictions. Whenever the truth of the matter is that God's all about liberation. The enemy's the one that comes to kill, steal, and destroy, right? God came to what? Give life and life more abundant. So that's the two spiritual job descriptions of the enemy and of God. So as long as we're starting there, we can head down this path of getting to what God is and who God is and how he wants to tell us yes. And he's already given us an eternal yes. We already saw that in 2 Corinthians. But I think out of... Thank you, Holy Spirit. Out of all of the different scriptures, and you know, a lot of you in church would probably say John 3:16 is the most widely known scripture, right? And as far as people being able to name a scripture reference, that probably is it. But as far as people outside the church, the thing that people know most about would be the Ten Commandments. Would everybody agree with that? Matter of fact, everybody in here could probably write down a list of most of them, maybe not in the right order. Or maybe you were, you know, taught the little song or whatever whenever you were in children's church or whatever the case may be. But everybody knows about them, right? Everybody gets what they're about. You know, thou shalt have no other God before me. You know, thou shalt not make any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord in vain. Remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. Thou shalt honor thy father and mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And so I know some of you are probably even hearing that. You're going, yeah, that's right. We shouldn't do all those things. You know, we got to live holy and we got to live righteous and we got to, you know, live up to, you know, a manner worthy of the calling, right? I hear you. And then some of you are probably on the other side going, see, this is why I don't like church. Because all they want to talk about is God saying, thou shalt not, and God saying, thou shalt this, and, you know, all those things. And let me just tell you something for a moment. I want everybody to be here with me. You have to understand context. And as you're reading the Bible and as you're studying the Bible, you have to understand context. Because you can take a group of scriptures or a group of verses or even a single verse, and you can, if you base your belief system on that, you might be missing the bigger picture, right? And so what I want to do is I want to look at the verses directly before God gives Moses the Ten Commandments. So what I want you to do is I want you to turn to Exodus 19, and we're going to start in verse 3. Exodus 19 and verse 3. You heard what? Whenever you're there, say amen.
Amen.
I'll give you a second longer. Exodus 19, verse 3 says this. Then Moses climbed the mountain to appear before God. The Lord called to him from the mountain and said, give these instructions to the family of Jacob. Announce it to the descendants of Israel. You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and you know now I carried you on, I'm sorry, you know how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth. For all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you must give to the people of Israel. You see, God didn't just randomly start shouting out, thou shalt not. He didn't just randomly send a guy up the hill and start saying, don't do this, don't do that. You see, first God reminded them that it was him that had brought them out of Egypt. It was him that had bared them up on eagle's wings. It was him that had brought them out. And then he said, hey, by the way, you're a chosen nation. You're a royal priesthood. You're my chosen treasure out of all the earth. You're my most desired. You're my most valuable. Now, go and live like this. You see, you have to understand the whole context to get the heart of God. You can't just do it by looking at one set of scriptures. Amen? Amen. So what I want to do is go one page over to Exodus 20. And I want to focus on a little bit more context right before God gives the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 verse 1 says, then God gave all the people all these instructions. I am the Lord your God, who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. So God's saying, I didn't give you these Ten Commandments to put you back in captivity. He said, matter of fact, if you remember, I just took you out of the land of captivity. And I've given you a land, I promised you a land that's flowing with milk and honey. So you see, God didn't take them out of slavery just to put them in a different kind of slavery. And he didn't do that with us either. He said that I took you out of slavery. I took you out of sin. I brought you out of the prince of darkness and out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of my son, my light. And whenever we realize that, then we begin to start with the right motive of God. We begin to start with the right filter. Amen? God is all about yes. He's all about blessing us. He's all about getting the riches of heaven into our pockets. He's all about getting the power that Jesus had into our spirit, which, by the way, it's already there. Because the Bible says, as he is, so are we. Where? In this world. Not whenever we cross over and we're in heaven, all of a sudden we got all the power. No, where? In this world. Today, April 21st, 2015, today, we have it. It's not about captivity. It's about liberation. It's about liberty. You know, too often we get to this point where in Christianity, whenever we feel like God says no, we begin to project that as who he is. And God wants to keep us away from things, right? But really and truly, the fact of the matter is that God is always saying yes. It might just sound a little bit different. It might just be on a little bit different frequency because we're not sure exactly how to access it. But good news, tonight we're going to find out how to access that frequency and how to tune in and how to get ourselves and our ears on the right channel to always hear God. And part of that is reading scripture with the proper context, right? And so as we're talking about always hearing God say yes and that being the filter, you know, many of you know that my background is business. And I was in business management and leadership training and different things for a number of years. And there's a book that's out there that's about negotiation techniques. And it talks about getting to yes. And that's the name of the book, I believe, something like that, Getting to Yes. And in that book, it basically gives you ways to get to yes and negotiation techniques and all that kind of stuff, right? And so one way that you could have called this message was getting to God's yes, right? But that would imply that we're not already in God's yes, and we're trying to take this journey to get God to say yes. Whenever really what we have to do is start with the right filter so that we can get to the yes. And by the way, that highway's a lot faster. That speed limit's a lot faster whenever you start from a place of God saying yes. Whenever you start from a place of God saying, I'm the one that brought you out of captivity. I'm the one that bared you up on my wings. I'm the one that's called you my holy nation. And whenever you start from there, you view things differently. Your filter changes. And whenever you look at the thou shalt nots, it's not a burden that you have to bear. It's a blessing that God can reign. Everybody hear that? The thou shalt nots aren't burdens that you have to bear. The things that you can't do and should do that God commands, they're not burdens for you to bear. They're blessings that he wants to rain on you. But you have to get to the other side of it and not see it as a negative, right? You know, people often struggle with diets, and I'm not asking for any raise of hands or anything like that. But seriously, think about this. The number one key to a diet is not the diet. It's the person's mindset about the diet. And what gets people off track is because they focus on that little list of paper of all the things that they can't eat and that they can't do and that they wish that they could because, man, I love ice cream. Or, man, I love pizza. Right? And they focus on the fact that they're missing out. Hear me. They focus on the fact that they're missing out. And so they can't even see all the blessing in the things that they can eat in the end goal that they would receive whenever they walk through it, right? Because they're not seeing it as a yes. They're not seeing it as a blessing. They're seeing it as a restriction. Everybody with me, you see how that works? You know, many of you know that I went to Christian college. I went to SAGU, Southwestern Assemblies of God University, Waxahachie, Texas. Go GU. No, I guess there's no other lion pride in here. I'm the only one in the pride. It's a small pride. I know we got a couple of our young adults that are thinking of going, so in the name of Jesus. But SAGU has some rules, being a Christian school, right? They have a rule about curfew. They have a rule about even not being able, as guys, to be able to wear cutoff sleeves around campus. And, you know, the girls can only wear shorts that are so long. And whenever they're working out, they can't wear shorts. And they can't swim at the same time as guys and all these things, right? And, man, I hated it for a while. Because, man, I love girls, right? Obviously, I married one. Actually, a woman. There's a couple people in the back saying, I love girls too. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Don't have to preach on that. But before I went to SAGU, I went to a community college for a little bit where there were no rules, no curfew, no rules about what you could wear or how late you could stay out or, you know, you could go in the girls' dorms and all those kind of things, right? And, you know, I had friends and, you know, even at times myself would end up, you know, at certain places at certain times that was not the best place for me to be, right? And some of my friends are still dealing with choices that they made 10 years ago because there weren't any restrictions. So, you see, I got to a place where I began to see that curfew as not a restriction, but as a liberty. Everybody with me? And you see, oftentimes, especially this age group, you know, as we're trying to go through life and, you know, we're believing God for, you know, the job that we want, you know, for our career. We're believing God for our spouse. And, you know, for me, I was 27 years old and still not married. There was, you know, a few girls that, you know, seemed to be great prospects and all those kind of things. But each time I would inquire of the Lord and say, God, is this my wife? God, am I supposed to ask this woman to marry me? Each time he would say no. And I started to go, God, seriously? I'm 27. Like, God, don't you know what a 27-year-old guy wants to get married for? Right? For the tax credit. Come on. Wow, maybe I do need to preach on that. But, you know, I used to say, God, come on. When are you going to say yes? God, I'm tired of hearing no. This girl was beautiful. She was, you know, anointed. She loved you. God, what about this girl? But you see, what you have to understand is that God was telling me no so that he could get me to yes. His best yes. Not just a yes, but the best yes. And you see, whenever I began to say, yeah, clap. You see, oftentimes so many of us come out of being bound up in sin that whenever we step out of sin and into Jesus, we don't even know how to be free. We don't even know how to see God as anything other than the same type of slave master and taskmaster as Satan. So we think that we've been bound up in one arena and then God pulls us out and now we're just bound up in a different way, right? We're around nicer people maybe, and you know, maybe now we're going to church, but we still feel bound up. We still feel locked up because we can't do this and we can't do that, and all the while, we're still doing it, right? Just like Paul said, the very thing that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. But the thing that I want to do, man, I keep falling flat on my face. And so what did Paul say? What did he come to the realization of? He said, in me, man, dwells nothing good. In my flesh, there is nothing good. But thank God, I'm not flesh. That's not who I am. And I want to let you know tonight that who you are is not what you've done. Who you are is not what people have said about you. Who you are is not what your parents have said. It's not even what you have said when you looked in the mirror. Some of you need to hear that. I'm going to say it again. You're not even who you say you are when you look in the mirror. Unless you're saying, I'm the righteousness of Christ. I have the same spirit living inside of me that raised Christ from the dead. That's who I am. But you see, we come out of sin. We come out of being bound up into a place and we don't even know how to be free. Until we get to the place that we see God is the God of yes. And it's the God that's always wanting to bless his kids. And by the way, he's given us an empowerment to get to yes. He's given us the empowerment to keep all the thou shalt nots and all the shalls. And his name is Jesus. And if you remember in 2 Corinthians, we saw how every promise in him, in Jesus, is yes. Right? Not in you learning a bunch of scriptures or going to prayer group six times a week or, you know, coming up and serving at the Bridge three times a week. That's not where God's yeses come from. It comes from one place and one place only, and his name is Jesus. And he's already given us a yes. It's an eternal yes. Nothing hurts a guy worse than getting hit in the crotch. You heard what? You know, Pastor Darren and I really love movies. Anybody else? Well, let me, I don't want to say love. We really enjoy movies. Anybody else enjoy movies, right? You know, we enjoy movies so much that I don't even want to think about how big our rental bill is or anything like that. But we even have in our home, in our office, part of our office is a home theater. And so we've got, you know, a good sized TV and surround sound, Blu-ray, blah, 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 whatever. And we really enjoy watching movies, okay? And so I got to the point a while back where I was like, you know what? I'm curious about the top 100 movies. We should go and just start watching them one by one, right? Go all down the list, right? And some of those we probably will stay away from just because of the nature of them and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, some of the ones that are at the top are just amazing movies. One of the movies that's always towards the top is Schindler's List. Anybody seen Schindler's List, right? Tough to watch, amazing movie though, right? Godfather 1 and 2 is up there, which, you know, whatever. I'm make him an offer he couldn't refuse. Another one up there is Batman Dark Knight, right? And some of those, and I think Avatar is up there. But the one that, for the most part, is at the top of nearly every single list is The Shawshank Redemption. Anybody seen that movie, right? And I love that movie. It's a super long movie, but it's, again, it's worth the watching. And, you know, for those of you that have seen it, you may have, you know, you might know the story. You know, Andy is played by Tim Robbins, and, you know, he's kind of in, and he's, like, moving up the ranks and, you know, getting special privileges, and he's wanting to get out and all these kind of things. And then there's Red, which many of you know is played by none other than Morgan Freeman, which, by the way, I think if there's any voice that I think of in my head as being God, Morgan Freeman would have to be at the top of my list. The other one would probably be James Earl Jones. Not sure why there's not any white guys with the same type of a voice, but anyways, Liam Neeson. Maybe I would think him more of maybe like the Archangel or something, like, you know, I'm gonna find you and whatever. So anyways, the story goes that Red's been in prison for 30 years, right? And, you know, every time that he gets to the parole board meeting, he gets denied, right? And you see him, they stamp the paper, denied, right? Denied. He goes in there, denied, right? Not getting out on parole. Until finally, after Red's friend, Andy, has gotten out, then, you know, Red kind of has this, I don't know if it's an epiphany or maybe just, you know, gets fortunate or, you know, just catches the people on the right day. But he's in this parole meeting, and this is kind of what happens. And I'm going to read the script, and hopefully nobody tweets that, you know, Pastor Donnie does an awful Morgan Freeman voice, because just roll with it, all right? I'm going to try. Morgan Freeman says this. Not a day goes by I don't feel regret. Not because I'm in here or because you think I should. I look back on myself the way I was, that stupid kid that did that terrible crime. I wish I could talk some sense into him. Tell him the way things are, but I can't. That kid's long gone. This old man is all that's left. I gotta live with that. Rehabilitated? That's a baloney word. Bridge version. So you go ahead and stamp that form, sonny. Stop wasting my time. Truth is, I don't even care. And so the funny thing is that after this historic, epic speech, right, Red gets out of jail, right? They let him out. They approve it for whatever reason, right? I guess he said just the right thing or whatever. So the movie goes on, and we see the next scene, and Red is working in a grocery store as a bagger, as a sacker, right? And the story flashes to Red having this conversation with his manager, and we see it, and let me read it. It says, "Boss, restroom break, boss." And the manager says, "You don't have to ask me every time you got to take a pee. Just go." And here's the most important line of this whole thing. 30 years I've been asking permission to go. I can't squeeze a drop without say so. So what am I saying? Whenever you've been in prison for so long, that whenever you're set free, sometimes you don't know just how free you are, right? And so we look to Jesus as the same type of taskmaster as Satan was, right? Everybody with me, everybody get that. And so Morgan Freeman, even though he had been out of jail, he still was thinking back to the set of rules that were binding him whenever he was in that old place, right? You might even say that whenever he had become a new person, that he was still trying to live by an old set of rules. Or you could even go as far to say that he had been made new and given a new opportunity, a new take on life, but somehow he kept thinking back to the way things used to be and the old set of guidelines that used to hem him in, right? And so what am I saying? What am I trying to get at here, right? I think what we have to do is revisit what God said to Moses in Exodus whenever he says, "I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt. Hey, don't forget. I'm the one that lifted you up on eagle's wings, right? To soar above all the other stuff. I'm the one that brought you out of slavery." So the whole point of this, what I'm getting at, is that when you see a thou shalt not, don't think of it as a restriction. Don't think of it as God's holding out of you. Think of it as a blessing and that God is actually trying to get you to a yes, right? Just like we already learned. Because when you do, whenever you see God for who he is and you see that Jesus is the epitome of God's love manifest in flesh, right? And Jesus was all about saying yes. He said, "Come all of you to me," right? He said, "Come as you are." He was giving an eternal yes, right? Without any conditions, "Come to me. My yoke is easy. My burden is light," right? Not, "Hey, come to me out of slavery. Now I'm going to dump all this other stuff on you." Yes, there's absolutely a set of guidelines that we need to live by and all that kind of stuff. That's not what I'm saying. Don't miss it. Don't get caught up on that. What I'm saying is that Jesus is the empowerment. Jesus is the yes. Amen? Jesus is the yes. And so whenever we get to that place where we see tithing is not something that we have to do, but something we get to do, right? Praying is not something that we have to do, it's something that we get to do. Serving is not something that the pastors are begging us to do or forcing us to do, but something that we get to do. Reaching out to our community and serving them and being the hands and feet of Jesus is not just an obligation, it's a privilege. Everybody with me? God's a yes God. He's a yes God. He's always saying yes. You see, the more that we realize that, even whenever it feels like God's saying no, you can do like David did in Psalm 16, whenever he says, "The boundary lines have fallen in good places for me." Right? Who likes boundaries? Nobody. But watch what he says right after that. He says, "Surely I have a delightful inheritance." What does that mean? What good parent would want their kid to stick their hand on a stove knowing that it's going to burn them? Right? They would never say, "Go ahead, son," just to give them freedom and liberty to do that. Doesn't make any sense. What father would give his keys to his Porsche to the kid and say, "Hey, go on. I know I never taught you how to drive standard. You might go off a cliff, but go ahead." Right? That wouldn't be a good father. In the same way, God's not going to set us up for failure. He's all about the yes, but not just a yes, the best yes. And I don't know about you, but I don't just want a job. I want the best job. I don't just want a car to drive around. I want the best car that God has to offer for me. I don't just want a family or a wife or a set of children or anything like that. I want the best that God has to offer. And guess what? If I want it, there's one way to get it: in Him, through Christ. Amen. It's not because we can fill out a check sheet and show that 7 days in a row we prayed and we, you know, set our confessions and we set our scriptures and all that kind of stuff. So here you go, God. I got my 7 gold stars. Now, do I get a cookie now? God doesn't work like that. Everybody with me. God doesn't work like that. And if you think that by you working to earn something, if you think that's how God works, to say that is to say that God would ever be indebted to you. I'm gonna let that sink in. To say that your works are gonna cause God to do something is to say that God could ever be in debt to us. So as you think about it like that, and you think about what Paul said, whenever in me dwells no good thing, right? I'm not saying this to depress you. I'm saying this so that you can get over you. Right? So you can stop thinking that, you know, oh, I got blessed because I did this. Right. Ugh. I want to tell you, if you ever hear a friend, a family member, anybody say, you know, I prayed 7 days in a row and, you know, God bless me. Hey, God bless you because God is a blessing God, not because you did that, right? You might have opened yourself up so that you could hear Him more clearly, but He's always saying yes. You just had to tune your ears to the right frequency, right? And so that's where it comes from. And we have to understand that God is good because He is good. And I tweeted this the other day, and it was actually probably the most response I ever got. But I said, God is not good when you're good. God is good because God is good. He's the definition of good. He's the epitome of good. He's the embodiment of good. In Him dwells only good. And all He wants to do is say yes. 1 Peter 2, turn there quickly with me. And we're starting to wrap up here. 1 Peter chapter 2, I want you to see this. So earlier we were reading out of Exodus, which is the Old Testament, which is under the old set of rules and laws and regulations, which, by the way, Jesus didn't disband them, He fulfilled them. Okay, I want to make sure that I don't leave any loose ends. Don't hear me say that we're, you know, no longer supposed to live by the Ten Commandments, right? Not what I'm saying. Obviously, Pastor Donnie doesn't think that you should go kill anybody or steal, right? However, Jesus is the fulfillment of that, okay? So Jesus is the empowerment to actually be able to do those things, right? So, 1 Peter 2:9 in the New Testament. And remember, Peter was a Jew, okay? So he would have known about all the teachings, all the writings of Moses and the prophets and all those kind of things, right? So he would have known about this. So watch the language here. Watch the vernacular that Peter uses. He says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into His wonderful light." And notice that verbiage there, "that you may." There's a certain level of permission there, right? It's not just "you can," it's "that you may," right? If I tell you, "hey, you can go grab a water," right? There's a certain like, "oh, okay, I could if I, you know, wanted to." But if I say, "hey, you may go grab a water," there's an extra bit of permission there, right? And there's no coincidence in the verbiage that God chooses to use through the different authors of Scripture, right? I want to show you this. I love the New King James Version, which we're not going to put it on the screen, but 1 Peter 2:9 in the New King James says, instead of "a chosen people," watch this. He says, "a chosen generation." So I don't know about you, but I think I'm talking to a chosen generation, right? Not just a chosen people, not just a chosen church, but a chosen generation that God has put on earth at this time, right here in Fort Worth, Texas, for such a time as this. Because God knew that He was going to need every single gifting inside of every single one of you to get His purposes done. And I don't know about you, but I'm not willing to say, "oh, well, God, I guess I'm not ready yet, so you can use somebody else." No. I believe that every single one of you are ready to go. Right? We learned tonight that we are an army and we're marching forward. So forget about what you brought in. Forget about what you did yesterday. It's time to march. Amen. Right? Amen. Whenever the call comes and, you know, the reservists in the army have to go, they don't say, "hey, hold on, Uncle Sam, you know, my business is really starting to take off." No, they go because it's time for war. And although we're not fighting a physical war, right, We don't battle against flesh and blood, right? But against powers and principalities and spirits, right? That's where our spirit man has to be strong. And that's why this teaching is so important. Because if your spirit man is ever going to be as strong as it can be, right? If we're ever going to be able to flex those muscles and get ourselves into the place that we can go out and minister, that we can go out and lay hands on sick and see them recover, that we can go out and lay our hands on the blind and see them be able to see, we have to understand that God is always about yes. And he's already said it in him, in Christ. Right? Man, this should be freeing for somebody tonight. Just shaking all those old religious mindsets and ideologies and all that kind of stuff and thinking you got to earn your way up to a certain level of anointing before you could become a healer, right? Look at what happened, the Saul to Paul conversion, right? This dude was like the worst criminal, right? Like the worst murderer. Jeffrey Dahmer and the other guy with the little thing on his head, you know, they had nothing on Saul, by the way. But yet, this is the same guy that wrote 75% of the New Testament that we read and that is freeing to us. So don't ever look in the mirror and say, God can't use me in a mighty way. Don't ever look and say, yeah, but I haven't been, you know, raised up in church and, you know, I've been, you know, running from God for a couple years. So what? Leave it at the altar and go be a world changer. So what? How many times have you ever been looking behind you? Have you ever seen like where like a guy is like checking out a girl and so he's like doing one of these and then bam, he runs into something? We can do the same thing if we're looking behind at what we did yesterday. We're never going to be able to see what's in front of us and we're going to miss what God wants to do in us. So get over it. Get over it. 2 Corinthians 1:19, we read it earlier. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me and Silas and Timothy and Pastor Donnie, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. It's always yes. Jesus is the fulfillment of everything. He's the empowerment of everything. Every promise, it's found in him. Every empowerment is found in him. But we got to filter it through him, right? We don't say, well, I guess I'll just, you know, go pray and, you know, get some word on it. No. Yes, we pray. Yes, we get a scripture, all those things. But it's not about the black ink. You know, these are just pieces of paper with ink. But whenever we take it and we say, these are Jesus. Oh, Jesus said this? Oh, well, then in that case, that's the empowerment, right? That's what causes you to be bold. That's what causes it to rise up out of you whenever sin and whenever struggles are squeezing you. That's what allows it to come up. It's not because it's paper and ink that we just read, right? It's because it's life, right? So I want to give everybody an opportunity to hear God say yes tonight. Because I believe that every single one of us need that. I believe every single one of us need a refresher and need a reminder about who God is and about the fact that he's a good God. He's only about good. He'll only ever be good until the end of time. That's all he will ever be doing is showering goodness and faithfulness and grace and forgiveness and mercy on us. That's all his job description will ever be. He'll never change his mind, ever. It's all about Jesus. It's all about him. And the more you tap into that, guess what? It'll make you want to pray more. Guess what? It'll make you want to give more. Guess what? It'll make you want to serve more. It'll make you want to forgive more. It'll make you want to love more and reach out to people more. But you got to start with the fact that Jesus has already said yes to you. He's already given you the empowerment. Amen? All because we're connected to his heart. That's what this whole night is about. It's about God's heart for you. It's about his heart for you. You can know his name, but miss his heart. You can know his word, but miss his heart. So always make sure that you're keeping in context what the word says, right? Well, in just a moment, we're going to sing a song. We'll have our altar ministers up. But first, I want to finish this by giving you a little illustration. And I heard this recently, and I loved it, right? And we all understand that the old covenant, right, whenever people would sin, right? A priest would have to kill something, right, to get the people back in line with God, right, to be able to receive from him, right? And they'd go into the Holy of Holies and, you know, they'd, you know, wash their hands and they'd kill this thing and pour the blood here and all this kind of stuff, right? A whole bunch of stuff that we're not going to go into today, right? And that was what actually allowed them to be right with God, right? But now Jesus flipped the script, right? Everybody understands that. Everybody in here realizes that. And whenever Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that the veil was torn from the top to the bottom, right? So that no man could say, oh, somebody ripped it, right? What does that mean? What does the veil was torn? It means that now we can enter in to all the promises and all the blessings of God through Jesus, okay? So what I see often is that young adults, especially, you know, because we've grown up in this day and age where, you know, everything's competitive, you know, and we all, you know, grew up in school, you know, super in doing all sports and competing. And, you know, we had computers, so we learned a lot faster. And this generation has more technology and more knowledge available at their fingertips, right? So everything's super competitive. Everybody with me, right? So because of that, we start to get in this mindset that, you know, well I got to study more to get a better grade. Right? Or I got to make my resume look better so that I can get the job, right? But with God, that's not how it works. We don't go up to God and go, hey, God, I got this credit card, you know, I kept the Ten Commandments, so now I'm ready to swipe. Bam, declined. What? But God, didn't you see me in prayer this week? God, didn't you see me tithe this week? Come on, God, didn't you see that? Let me try again. Bam, declined. What? But God has given us a different credit card. The account is no longer based. We don't feel the account based on our good works, right? The ability for us to swipe that credit card has nothing to do with how much we've put in, okay? That credit card's account is strictly tied to one thing and one thing only. That's the blood of Jesus, right? So God has taken away that old credit card and given us a new one. That old account is no longer valid. That other account is no longer even on God's spreadsheet. He's no longer putting any money into that account. But if we step over into what Jesus has said and we receive what Jesus did, then guess what? That's a black card that has no limit. So anything you need, you can swipe it. You can say, God, I thank you that I'm blood bought. Thank you, God, for forgiving me. Thank you, God, that you empower me. Thank you, God, that everything I need is found in you. Thank you, God, that even though I don't want to forgive that person for doing that thing, God, I swipe the credit card of grace because you've poured it out on me, and so I'm going to pour it out on them. God's given us a new way to do this thing, and his name was Jesus, and he's always saying yes. He's all about the yes. He's all about his love. And so in a minute, we're going to sing this song that talks about God's unstoppable love. And out of everything that we could ever preach about, out of everything that we could teach about and every illustration, man, the most powerful thing that we can ever, ever focus on is how much God loves us. We can come up with witty designs to tie together the Old Testament and the New Testament and all these different things and go to the Greek and the Hebrew and all those kind of things. But man, at the center of everything, God's love is where we find our everything. It's the start and it's the finish. His love, his desire to bless us is the start of our faith. We didn't bring anything to the table. It doesn't matter where God found you. If he found you up here or down here, you still didn't have anything to bring to the table. And guess what? It doesn't matter to God. It doesn't matter to God. We found our eternal yes and God's unstoppable love. What does that mean? It means, man, you can think that you're running from God, but guess what? He can run faster. You can think that you're hiding from God, but he can find you. So whatever that place is, whatever that thing is tonight that you need to hear God's yes, the thing that you've been wondering, God, are you going to take care of this? God, there's this situation at work and this person that I don't deserve to be treated like this, God. I don't deserve for them to look at me like this whenever I'm trying to do my best and they always look at me the wrong way. Maybe it's a family situation and you're curious, God, are you going to work in this? God, I've been praying. God, I've been doing everything I know to do. Are you going to show up and say yes to my prayer? God's giving you an opportunity tonight to hear him say yes. And I believe that just like we said earlier, that whatever you brought in here with, that God broke the chains. I believe that tonight he's going to take those chains that were binding you before, and that's what he's going to use to hold you up. And what was meant to take you down, what was meant to drown you, God's going to use it to help you rise above it. Amen. I want everybody to stand up with me tonight. God's pursuing us tonight. It was no coincidence that you were here. This moment in time was just about a collision of God's will meeting his pursuit. And this moment is not just another moment, so don't let it pass by. And I know we've gone a little bit over and we're about to go, but don't miss this opportunity. If you've been needing God to show up in a situation, whether it's financial, whether it's relational, whether it's a job, whether it's a family issue, whether it's your body, whatever it is, God's saying yes tonight. You're not going to leave this place hearing anything other than God say yes. So if you need a healing in your body, it's going to manifest tonight. I believe that we're going to see miracles happen tonight. We're going to see people that need healing in their hearts, healing in their minds. We're going to see that happen tonight. And you would say, but Pastor Donnie, how do you see something that's a miracle that happens internal? It's really simple. It's really simple. People that are set free don't stay quiet for long, right? So as we praise tonight, that's going to unlock some things. Not because there's anything magical or mystical about raising your hands and worshiping, other than the fact that while you're doing it, saying, God, I submit to you, God, I give myself to you, God, because I know that you've given yourself to me. And as you do that, and you just lift up your arms and open your hands, God's able to pour out of him and into you, and it's going to overflow. Because his love is unstoppable. His pursuit never ends. His yes is eternal. So I'm going to pray over you, and then I want everybody, anybody that needs something from God. Our altar ministers are along the sides if you want somebody to pray with you and believe with you and agree with you. But if you just say, I just need to get on my face, I just need to seek God, and I just need to quiet myself and just hear him say yes, these altars are open. These altars are open. And we're going to sing this song and talk about God's unstoppable love, his unending love, the fact that he pursues us. Even when we're running, he's already out in front of us. So God, we just receive of your love tonight, God. God, we receive of the truth of your heart, God. The fact that you're all about yes, God, that you're all about blessing us, God. We don't have to wonder if you're going to say yes or no, God, but we can submit to you, God. We can trust in you, God. We can put our faith in your faithfulness, God, not because we've earned it, not because we've done anything that would put us in a place that we could say, look at what we've done. But God, we would say, look at what Jesus did.